Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for a chance to come together and to worship you. And Lord, just thank you so much for your great love. We pray, Father, that you would watch over those of our family here that are not able to be here today. We know there's illness out there, and I know there's several families missing, Lord. Please just touch them, Lord, wherever they're at. And Father, as we look into your word, it's our desire, Father, to hear from you. And we pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit that you might minister to each one of us, Lord. We've come here to fellowship, but also, Lord, to hear from you. So, Lord, we're here. We're ready. Your servants are ready to hear. Speak, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you happen to have a copy of the Word of God, your Bible, you're going to want it this morning as we're going to continue through 2 Corinthians. If you would, turn to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians as we continue where we've been. All right. So I'm going to take the passage of Scripture where we're going to be at today. We're going to teach verses 7 through 15. I'm going to start actually in verse 6, I think, for a little bit of context. And then we'll break it open. So picking up in verse 6, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us and life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Of course, first line of verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's see if we can start taking this apart. And if you don't have a Bible, we do have some loners back there and some freebies back there. So don't go without a Bible. Get somebody to show you where they're at if you need one. You know, we've all seen it. There's the guy, he pulls out the box. It's the ring box. You know what it looks like. He gets down on one knee, and the girl, you can see her face automatically. She knows what's about to happen. He's going to pop the question. She knows just by looking at that container, it's got a ring in it. It's the ring box. It's not like he has it in a paper bag or some Walmart bag or some other thing that it might could possibly be in, right? It's in a ring box, and you know the container is intending to hold a ring. And he's got it in his hand, he opens it up, and, you know, that's how it goes. Well, as we look at today, we're going to notice that there's some unusual packaging for something that's treasured. And God has chosen to put something in this package that's, it's not really a suitable container. It's insufficient. It's an unlikely container for the treasure that it contains. As we look at this, we're going to learn about the view of God's power in a believer's life. And ultimately, it brings glory to God. So where we've been, chapter 3, we saw a comparison of the Old Testament ministry of Moses, and we saw the glory on his face was fading. It was passing away. It said that several times. But then the New Testament ministry and the Holy Spirit, the one that changes lives, that gives us invigoration of complete eternal life, that illuminates us spiritually, that, as we saw in verse 6, is in the face of Jesus, and it's continual glory. It doesn't fade. And so that illumination is available when a person puts their faith in Jesus. The veil of the Old Testament is removed. That old covenant is taken out of the way. And it's in Jesus Christ that we begin that life. So two things I think you'll see today. First of all, the treasure is deposited in unusual containers, clay pots. And secondly, we're going to see a series of contrasts. Maybe they're somewhat paradoxical, but they have value because they demonstrate the power of God in the life of a believer. And so as we look at these, hopefully the Lord will use them to speak to each one of us. But as we look there at verse 7, where we start our teaching for today, we see its connection there with the thing that's there in verse 6, that light or that enlightenment of the knowledge of the glory of God, that being that knowledge of salvation in Jesus, right? We learned that last week. But as we pick up today in verse 7, it says, but, that's that connection, right? We have this treasure, that knowledge, that saving knowledge of Jesus in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. As we think about this passage here, I don't know if you remember, back in the late 80s, early 90s, there was a band out there. I think they were called Jars of Clay. I'm pretty sure this is where they got their name from, right? But as we think about this, this connection here, it says that we have. That word echo means to possess, to have and to hold, right, forever. And my question for you, as we talk about application always, is do you have that possession? Do you have that knowledge, that saving knowledge of Jesus? We have this treasure, this saving knowledge in earthen vessels. This treasure, you know, you think about treasure chest usually comes to mind. But it's a deposit of wealth or something where you place valuable things is the idea of the word that's here, right? The thesaurus. And it means some kind of a suitable container. We have this treasure in clay pots. In clay pots, earthly vessels. This word for clay here, only used a couple times in the New Testament, it talks about something that's made of the earth, something that's formed by a potter's hand. The potter puts it together. You know, I've put in the lyrics sheet, you'll find some verses there, but it jumps back. And, you know, when Paul's not quoting Scripture, oftentimes you can tell he's thinking Scripture. He's probably thinking of Jeremiah 18, where it shows the potter's hand is forming the people there, the nation of Israel. But here it talks about we have this treasure, this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels, clay pots, right? And that the excellence of the power, the excellence, the... Now, you know what hyperbole is, right? Everybody knows what a hyperbole is. You know, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. It's raining cats and dogs. Well, the word here in the Greek, actually, for excellence, right? It's hyperbole, which is where we get the word hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It's very extreme, right, if you would. That the excellence or the exaggeration of the power may be of God and not of us. This saving knowledge that God gives, this power to change and transform a life that He gives, and we've been speaking about that transformation the last few weeks, it's something that we contain within our vessel at the moment of salvation. And as we look here, thinking about some of what's here, now just, I guess in a way, just very functionally, in the ancient world, they would actually use clay pots for just about everything, right? If you go to an archaeological site, what's the one thing that you're guaranteed to find? Some shattered pottery, right? They would have them, and the clay pots, they were in most homes, right? They were a little frail, though. They could crack or even leak, and they weren't normally very special. They were just a clay pot that had been formed and baked sometimes. But would you put a bunch of treasure in a clay pot, something that can crack or shatter very quickly or easily? Something of value, would you put it in there? Well, it's not a normal container for treasure. Normally you think of a treasure chest or something like that, a coffer of some sort that you can lock, something you can tag down somewhere. But this is what God is talking about here. Paul, using this illustration, really kind of looking past the clay pots, because the value is not the pot, but what it contains. It's not determined by the container, but that thing that's within it. And Paul here, as we know, he's been defending his ministry. He doesn't want people to get overly focused on the container, the human instrument, but to get focused on the Lord, right? God is the potter, and we are just simply the product of His hand. But he wants to deposit the riches of his grace into our lives. And the message of the gospel, as we've been speaking about, is able to transform our lives. Make these old clay pots something worth having because they've got treasure inside of them. Before that, we're just empty and hollow. And he fills us up with his goodness. You know, Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. When we come to that point of belief, it's then that the power of the gospel comes in and it changes our hearts and our lives. Once we realize that we've run from God, we need his forgiveness, and that by coming to him through Jesus Christ, we can not only be forgiven, but we can be transformed inside, made into something of value, something that is worth having, something that has got value. You know, it's interesting with the Apostle Paul. You remember, he was the persecutor. He hated Christians. He was out arresting them. We saw that Acts 26 when we kind of ended up there last time. He couldn't stand them. And then he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he met the risen Jesus, it forever changed his life. And he became Paul the Apostle, not Saul the persecutor. Saul of Tarsus. And it's funny, when we hear there in Acts chapter 9 what the Lord said about Paul, he uses this word vessel about Paul. That he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said to Ananias, who was going in to pray over Paul. Acts 9, 15 and 16. You see, many of us come from different walks of life, and it's not always a pretty picture where we came from. God will take us just as we are. Saul, he was hunting Christians. And if God can change somebody like that and make them a chosen vessel, what can he do in our lives? What can he do in our lives? You know, this word for clay pots, I mentioned it was only used a couple times in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 2 is one of the other times, and again, it's only a few times, but it says there, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. You see, when we choose to walk with God, we're not one of those vessels of dishonor. When God comes into our life and he makes the changes and he works in our lives, we're one of those vessels of honor. Staying in that place where God can work. See, we don't have to look in the mirror and think that we're all that. We just have to know that because of what Jesus Christ did for us, by accepting that, we become all that. We become what he wants us to become. Now, as we get into verse 8 here, as we move on past this point of clay pots, we see here now a series of contrasts, if you would, things that they contrast one for the other, and kind of paradoxes, if you would. And as we look here at verse 8, let's just start out. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. This idea of hard-pressed, slevo, it's the word in the Greek that's often used for affliction or being pressed hard upon, being in a place of distress and compassed about with problems. He says, you know, we're hard-pressed on every side. It feels like the walls are closing in on us all the time. We're getting squeezed. But, yet not crushed. This idea is the walls are squeezing in. I feel like I'm getting pressure all around. But God kept me from being crushed. That's the idea here. Because of the presence of God, because of that treasure in our lives, we can go forward in life knowing that he is with us. He doesn't leave us, but he stays through the thing. We have this external pressures around us. You ever have external pressures? You know, mortgage bills, rent bills, water, electric. Oh, I lost my job. Oh, I'm having trouble in this relationship. External pressures. Serving God or all the above. You ever have external pressures? You know, I think we all do. You walked in the building today. You're breathing. You got up this morning. You have external pressures. That's all there is to it. And sometimes it feels like the walls are closing in on you. I get some good news. God won't leave you. If you belong to Him, you've got that treasure within you. You belong to Him. The Holy Spirit present within you because of that belief. He's not going to leave you alone. Well, He goes on, not just external pressures, He's got internal pressures too. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And this idea of the word perplexite, poreo, it means to be at a loss mentally. I don't know which way to turn. It's like when I'm trying to find something and I get lost. You lost? No, I'm not lost. I'm just trying to find it. Don't know which way to turn. Can't decide. Embarrassed because you don't know. Standing in doubt. We're perplexed. We just don't know which way to turn. You ever been like that inside? You had so much going on, you just don't know which way to turn. We're perplexed, but not in despair. The idea of the word despair here, it means to be utterly at a loss, despondent. You've renounced all hope. You're destitute. You've given up. Well, I got some good news for you. You don't have to give up. You have hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He paid the price on the cross, and you can have hope. Never been there? Again, you walked through the door today. No, you have. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, sometimes we don't know which way to go, but I know who does. And we can go to Him, and He's going to lead us through the situation. He's going to take us through it. It's interesting to me, you know, back in chapter 1, we saw the Apostle Paul. If you turn back there real quick, chapter 1, verse 8, right? That's when he was talking about this great problem that he went through. This idea, we do not want you to be ignorant. I want you to not know, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. At that point in his life, this same word is used. He was despondent. He was utterly giving up. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You know, you think about it, even the Apostle Paul had times when he got a good squeeze. And there he tells us, we had already given up. We were sure we were going to die. Well, we just put our trust in the Lord. And you know what? He got us through. He got us through. He got us through. As we see here, this statement here, you know, we're not crushed. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Regardless of the external, regardless of the internal pressure, we're not giving up. We have a hope. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. As we think about what's being said here, you know, just going back to those previous things about that external and that internal pressure, I remember a few years back, it was before we moved to Manor, I had just started a new job. I was reminded of this last week. I had a conversation with somebody, and I had just started this new job, and I had a probationary period, right? You know, you work there for this long, and then if all goes well, they'll put you on full time. If not, then at the end of 3 months, we'll part ways, and they were very clear about that. Sure enough, I came to the end of 3 months. It was Christmas Eve. We had the company party. We were having barbecue. I remember it was pretty good barbecue, too. And the manager, operation manager, he came up to me because, you know, you're at your 3 month. Sounds like a car wreck about to happen out there. But you're at your 3 month period, and, you know, we've decided not to go forward with you. And so here's a little check. It's going to help you out for a couple days until you find a new job. Take care. Ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas. Well, that barbecue tasted pretty good, but it kind of felt like a last meal at that point, right? I had a wife and a couple little ones at the time, and wow, that's not really how I expected to spend my Christmas. What was even interesting to me is they proclaimed to be a Christian company. There was no, you need to do better here or there. It was just, hey, we've decided not to move forward. Nothing. And up to that point, I thought everything was going fine. I had some difficulties with the owner's son, but I didn't know that because I didn't get along perfectly with the owner's son that meant my job was over, but I guess that was the thing that got me. But you know what? It worked out actually for my good, because I was able to get a good job right after that, actually a really good job. I guess it was just that little bridge I needed to walk on until I got to the thing I was going to. Well, I needed a job when I found that one, so I got a next one, right? The Lord provided, and I just trusted him through it. But he says here in verse 9, persecuted. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted. Now, as we think about persecution, the word here, we saw it earlier in this book, but it means to be pursued or to be persecuted. Somebody has put somebody to flight, and it's in a hostile way. You feel their breath on the back of your neck, right? He says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, this idea here is not being left alone. So we've got here active interpersonal conflict where somebody's chasing after wanting to hunt down the Apostle Paul and crew. It's their enemies. He could feel their enemies' breath on the back of his neck, yet the Lord never left him through the situation. God was there. God was at work. You know, when and if you face persecution, somebody at work finds out you're a Jesus person, somebody who loves Jesus, sometimes they don't take kindly to that. You know, I'd like to look at a few passages, actually just one passage really to the left, Acts chapter 23, I think. Let's turn there to our left and do a little correlation here. Paul talking here about persecution, yet God didn't forsake him. And I've given some other verses in the song sheet there. You know, Acts 14, Paul was stoned, left for dead, and then went back into Lystra, right? But here is right after Paul got arrested in Jerusalem, apprehended in Jerusalem. They were trying to kill him. And it says here in Acts 23, verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension among the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go and to take him by force from among them to bring him into the barracks. So what was happening here, he'd been apprehended. They were trying to kill him when he got apprehended over in chapter 21, but now he's meeting before the religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're the religious muckety-mucks there in Jerusalem. And as he's meeting, they lose it. They're like having a fight over him, and the commander, the Roman commander who's apprehended him, has to pull him out of there because he's afraid that literally he might be pulled to pieces. The idea that they were going to rip him apart, kill him, right? And so that was his fear, so he went down and took him by force. That word harpazo, that's the same word that's used for the rapture, right? It means to snatch away, right? But as we look here, he went in and protected Paul, and there he was being kept safe by the government. But it says in verse 11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Now, Paul just almost got killed, right? Again, second time in just a few days. Be of good cheer, Paul. He's probably like, easy for you to say, Lord. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Of course, you see the next verse. When it was day, some of the Jews band together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. You get down to verse 20, you know, you find out there it was like 40 of them, right? You know, verse 40, 21 actually. I'll read 20 and 21. But he said the Jews, again, this is his nephew came to see him and now tells the commander, says he said the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, but do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they're ready and waiting for the promise from you, right? Paul faced trials and tribulations quite a bit. He faced persecutions, and it was because he wanted to tell people about Jesus. The Jews didn't like him because of his talking about Jesus, but also because he had a calling to go to the Gentiles, which that really set them off. But as we think about this, the Lord stood with him. Notice that he said that. And the wording that's here, it means literally. When you look at the Greek here, it means he literally stood by him. And we take that Jesus in his resurrected body standing there with Paul in prison that night. Tells him, be of good cheer. I guess the moment Jesus showed up, I'd have been in a pretty good mood, right? Because there he is, the risen Christ. And this is the second time that Paul gets to see Jesus in person. And he stood with him. He said, be of good cheer. Didn't leave him alone in some of the worst times. He won't leave you and I alone in some of the worst times. Let's go back there to 2 Corinthians. You know, just as you're turning back there, one other place I'm going to read for you. I'm not going to have you turn all over the Bible this morning. But later on, when Paul would go before Nero, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, listen to what Paul said there. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. Again, 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. Again, this idea that the Lord won't leave us alone, even in the worst times. And so we see here this idea of being persecuted, but not forsaken. And, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a couple places where it actually says this, but then it's also applied to believers in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, that's a promise in God's word that you can clasp onto. I don't white knuckle a lot of things, but when it comes to those sorts of promises that God gives us, we know he won't leave us or forsake us. And you can hold on to that. Because when the medical situation comes, when the financial situation comes, when the persecution comes, when the difficulties come, he says, I won't leave you or forsake you. And God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. You need something to hold on to today, brother, sister? Hold on to that. He won't leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. As we look here, he says, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Now the term here for struck down is actually from the games, right? It's like a wrestling term or a boxing term. You hit somebody really good, and it means literally katabalio. It means to throw down or to cast down. Like you hit them really hard and they go down, they're out. One, two, you know, they're counting down on them. I get struck down. Now, I remember when I was in the military way, way back in a long time ago, around a galaxy far, far away, I had a pal of mine. His name was Roy, and he was into boxing, right? And this was there was a secular song at the time, I get knocked down, I get up again, I'm never going to keep me down, or something like that. I don't know. You probably still get that song stuck in your head somewhere, too, from the 80s. I don't think the rest of the song was all that entertaining, but that was his theme song. It was like when he get ready to go in the ring, they would play a song or whatever, right? Well, I don't remember him getting knocked down, but he did do some pretty good boxing. But this idea here is you've been struck down, you've been knocked down to the ground, but he says, but not destroyed. See, you get into some kind of a interpersonal conflict. And Paul's attitude is that he wouldn't give up and he wouldn't stop. You ever get to that place where you're ready to just give up? Get knocked down? I'm going to stay down. They won't kick me again if I get up. Paul here, we're struck down. We're not destroyed. We're not perishing. You remember, he was Saul the persecutor. He was the one who chased Christians down. And then he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And he got saved that day, gloriously saved. And he became one of the most greatly persecuted guys after that. But he didn't give up. As we look at these paradoxes that are here, we look at these things that are given here, it's because of the power of Christ working in him that he could keep going. That was the thing that was empowering him to keep going. In verse 10, he says, always. You know, and you can look that word up in the Greek. It's always. It's pantote. It means always, ever, always. You know, when something's always, it means always. It's always going to be this way, right? That's sometimes very comforting, but then sometimes not comforting. When something's always going to be the way, and it's not always fun, but it's always that way. But he says, always carrying about, or this idea of actually carrying around or bearing about everywhere you go, transporting something here and there, right? Carrying about the body You know, the dying Lord Jesus, right? This idea here is that he was carrying around in his person, and this is again figurative speech that he's using here, that he was practicing or being that thing for Jesus that was suffering here. This idea of dying to self and living to Christ, right? Now, Galatians 2:20, many of you know this passage. He says there in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. You see, Jesus had died for Paul, and so Paul was willing to die daily for Jesus, die to self. And to, in his own body, to suffer whatever is needed for Christ's purposes. But he says here, always caring about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in my body. Sure enough, he was going to take all the licks for Jesus that was needed to be taken. Remember, Jesus said, he's my chosen vessel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was the one who had persecuted. Now he became the persecuted. But Jesus' suffering on the cross had paid for and atoned for Paul's sin. And Paul was forgiven. And so he wanted to live for Christ. That meant he was willing to die to self and to his selfish fleshly desires that he might live for Christ. Sharing the gospel. But you know, that's the very thing that was fueling Paul going around doing the things that he was doing, because he remembered what Jesus had done for him. He knew who he was before Jesus came into his life. He never lost sight of that sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus didn't go half the way to the cross. He went all the way to the cross. And he died not only for Paul, but for you and I, for our forgiveness, for our atonement, but also that we might have eternal life. And as we think about this, I remember some of Jesus' words. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's one of those things when we think about dying to self, that means when the temptation presents itself, the moment it shows up, we know what to do. We know to turn away from that, to turn it over to God. But for Paul, he says here that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body or made visible and come into view, being exposed to view, plainly recognized in my life. You know, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body. You see, when people see you and I, they don't really need to see you and I so much as they need to see Jesus Christ. They need to know who he is and what he's done. Now, Paul here in verse 11 uses very similar language, but he uses that word for, gar in the Greek, and that's a justification or an intensification. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This idea of always, different word here, but it means perpetually or unavoidably or invariably, right? This idea of we who live are always delivered to death. This idea of being given over to these things that bring about eventually our death, but ultimately are killing off this old flesh. And he says, for Jesus' sake. This thing that we're living our life for Jesus, we're following him. And ultimately, the idea, the purpose of the sufferings that we go through is that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, again, these sufferings, they're not a sign of defeat, but on the contrary, they're supposed to be a sign that Christ is at work. Christ's power in the clay pot, the frail vessel. You know, the treasure in the clay vessel. God's supernatural influence empowering our lives. Your clay pot ever get tipped over by anybody? Well, Paul here is saying when the clay pot gets tipped over, that's a chance for some of the riches to pour out into other people to enrich them spiritually. Because they see your jar getting crushed and shattered. And then they see that you're still walking because the Lord is guiding you. The Lord is empowering you. The Lord is taking you through it. Now, you're familiar with the word, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where Jesus was arrested, right? Where he went that night to pray before the arrest. You know what Gethsemane stands for, right? It's the press. It's the olive press. And the way that you get the good stuff out of an olive is you have to squeeze it. Now, they're okay if you eat them by themselves, but if you want the oil, it's got to get squeezed before the right thing comes out. And some of you enjoy like lotions and perfumes. You know, something has to get squeezed before that good fragrance comes out, right? There's a flower or something has to be squeezed before a good fragrance is going to come. And the same is true in mine and your life. Sometimes God has to allow a little bit of squeeze to come in before his fragrance comes out of us and others can see it. You know, those perfumes are going to be released and it leaves a great fragrance. You know, we saw this in chapter 2, that we're that fragrance of Christ to the world around us. We're that sweet smell that draws them to Christ. Now, I'd like to do one more correlation before I finish teaching the passage. Can you turn to the right to Philippians chapter 3? I'd like to look at one more thing there that kind of goes with where we're at today. And I think that you'll see it when we get there. Philippians chapter 3, it says this in verse 7. It's just a few books to your right. Pretty small books. It says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." This is Paul the Apostle now talking about when he was Saul the persecutor. He goes on, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." There's that knowledge of Christ that's being brought up again, just like what we saw in our passage. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," literally dung, "that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law," that works-based religion, "but that which is through faith," or on account of faith in Christ, "the righteousness which is from God by faith." Listen to verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And that's right. Jesus was no longer suffering on the earth, but Paul was willing to be the one to suffer on his behalf. You know, it seems to me in my efficiency mind, I'm kind of a type A guy. I think efficiency, get her done. And it seems to me more efficient and effective if Paul would have had no troubles. Then he could go everywhere all the time with no problems and share the gospel and just be busy about the work. Somehow that's not how God does things. In fact, you know, Gideon's pots, they had to be broken before the light could shine. If you go back to the book of Judges, sometimes God works the best when our clay pot is being crushed. I don't know why that is, but that is how he sometimes works. And when we get to those places in life when the clay pot is being tipped or it's being squeezed, we must remember, just like what Paul was talking about here, this, you know, power of the resurrection. You know, a lot of people want to see the power of the resurrection in their life. They want to have the power of Christ, but then that second part he's talking about there, about those sufferings, they're all about not having that one. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I think he can keep that second part. It's how my head works sometimes, right? Actually, it goes with it. These two go together. Being conformed to his death. You know, Jesus being manifested in our body, in our mortal flesh, his sufferings, but yet his life being represented in our lives as well. Live to the power of Christ, that it might be revealed in us. Let's go back to where we're at now, and hopefully we'll finish out the passage. So we go back here and we look at 2 Corinthians as we kind of look for the end of this. So we look here in verse 11, just finishing out where we started our thoughts there, that the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life for you. Now, Paul here, his calling was different than the church at Corinth. He was facing different trials because of his calling, dangers that maybe they weren't facing, at least now in their life they weren't facing. But his calling was separate and different. He says here, God is working this in me, or in us, me and my crew, that life may be in you, that you might know Jesus, that you might be changed, that you might have that same treasure in you, right? Now, those false teachers that Paul was combating there in Corinth that had snuck into the church, they came in, as we previously saw, they were presenting themselves as they had no problems in life. They had their credentials they brought with them, and they were spotless. And Paul, here he is over here suffering and going through all this, but Paul's talking, this is what happens in ministry. It's what God does. Ministry costs. You know, I've heard it said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You ever heard somebody say, I want to be on fire for God? I want to be on fire for God. I want to burn for God. You know, fire consumes, right? It also purifies and refines. When you're on fire for God, there's going to be parts of you that are consumed if you're willing to be consumed by the Lord. But the gospel has the power not only to transform our lives, but also in the things that we suffer, that it can cause others to see God and grow deeper in their walk with God because of it. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. Now he's thinking back to Old Testament scripture. I believe, therefore I spoke. He's quoting from Psalm 116. It says, we also believe and therefore we speak, going back to this psalmist, where the psalmist was saying, and it's a psalm about being delivered from death, believe it or not, where he's saying that the psalmist said, I believed, therefore I spoke. So Paul's saying, we got the same attitude of faith that the psalmist had, and that he said, we believe, or I believe, therefore I spoke. So Paul says, and we believe. That word believe, it's pistuo, it means to place all trust and all confidence. It means you're trusting completely in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Therefore, we speak. And just because, you know, we've been born again, it's not enough. We're going out to tell others about it, is what Paul's saying here. But this was his attitude. Just because we've believed, therefore, we speak. Notice he doesn't say, and you can buy my book for $14 next week. Don't see any flash there. He doesn't give any statistics about how well his ministry is going or anything like that. How his ministry career is progressing. He says, we believe, therefore we speak. His confidence was not in himself, but in God who raises the dead. And that's what we see in the next verse as we look at it, you know. It says there, since we have the same spirit of faith to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. See, he had met the risen Christ on that road to Damascus, and it forever changed his life. When we look here at verse 14, knowing this idea of he was certain, he had this confidence, this assurance, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Notice he says with you. He expected to be standing there before the Lord with them. They're going to be there. It's going to be a reunion in heaven. Remember, he's not in Corinth when he writes this. If anything, he has this complete confidence, this assurance, this earnest expectation that he will be there with Jesus. He saw the risen Christ. He was certain that Jesus was real. And he's telling them that we're going to be there with you before the Lord Jesus. We're going to all be there together. Think about that. Being there in heaven with those who have gone on before. Being there in that future reunion in the Lord's presence. Present us with you. We're going to all be there together. You see, at the cross, Jesus defeated the final enemy, death. You know, what is it? 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? Right? It's got no sting for the believer. There's one of those popular songs out now, you know, dancing on its grave, right? Yeah, well, that's true. Jesus defeated death. That final enemy that one day we're gonna contend with, but we still get to win. It says here, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. Do you have this confidence? Do you have this assurance that you will one day stand before the Lord Jesus? No, Jesus said to his disciples the night that he was going to be arrested, as he was on his way over there to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said this in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that your confident expectation? Do you know? With certainty? You know, because Jesus is on the hook for those words, right? Because he can't lie. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. As we think about these promises that we have, we can have that confident certainty, just like Paul does. And not only that, you think of those who love the Lord Jesus, those who have been born again, that have gone before. There's one day going to be that reunion with them in the Lord's presence. You know, to see those that you've loved, that knew the Lord, and to be there with them for eternity. That sounds like a good time. Sounds like an awesome thing. And Paul here is saying, he's going to present us with you. We're going to all be there together. I said, well, but who are these people with you, Paul? Well, let me tell you about them. Of course, the Lord already knew them. This idea of we're going to be there together. Do you look forward to that day? I'm looking forward to that day. Look around this crazy world sometimes. Seems like that day might be pretty cool, right? Compared to what we're seeing. You don't have to watch the news for very long. Well, what they call news. But as we go on to verse 15, as we finish up here, he says, for all things are for your sakes. The things that we're doing, is the suffering that we're going through, the things that we contend with here in the ministry, they're all for your sakes. You know, was it Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul here, all things are for your sakes. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause the thanksgiving abound to the glory of God. Paul here basically saying, it's all worth it, guys. When we go through all of this, it's all worth it. Because when we see you guys walking with the Lord, when the grace of God spreads to you, that unmerited favor, when you receive that, you know, he's like, I'd gladly go through it. Put me in, coach. I'll go. See, on the sake of others, he was happy for his jar to tip over and for the treasure of Christ to spill out. And together they would all get to glorify God. And that's the end purpose, is it would all glorify God. It would bring about glory to God because of the grace of God that's shared with others. You know, and you think about Paul's suffering. He was saying it's for you guys. You know, sometimes when we go through difficulties, it's not always our fault. It's not always something we chose to do. Sometimes difficulties come into our lives because that actually opens a door for us to share the gospel with other people. Sometimes it gives us a chance to love on them and then share the gospel with them. But you know, as we go through different trials, one thing's for sure. Once you've gone through a trial, you no longer have to sympathize with somebody. You can empathize with them. You're not just saying, I'm sorry that this happened. You say, I'm sorry that this happened. And I've been through something very similar to that. Let me tell you how the Lord took me through this situation, right? And so it's so important to see this idea here, Paul here. Again, this thought really originates back in 13 where he's quoting from Psalm 116. And I'd like to kind of use that as our finish line today. Psalm 116. Would you guys turn there with me in Psalm 116? We use that as our finish line today. And just see what Paul is reading from there as he's quoting this scripture here. I think it's a beautiful psalm. It really talks about some wonderful things. And really, again, this whole psalm is written as a thanksgiving to God for deliverance from death. He says this in verse 1 of Psalm 116. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol laid hold of me, and I found trouble and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And now, as we get to the part where he was quoting from, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, I believed, therefore I spoke. And so it's so important to see the context of why he was quoting this. This was a situation where the psalmist had come to the point where he thought that he was going to die, but he didn't worry about it. He says that he called on the name of the Lord. Verse 4, then I called. When the troubles were there, I called upon the name of the Lord. And he cried out and he asked the Lord to help him through it. And God was gracious to him. You know that word there, I called upon the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, right? You have to believe that God is truly there. And you know, when you recognize that you need his forgiveness, you call out to him. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this walk of faith, it always begins with believing that he's truly there and calling out to him. Asking him to come in, forgive you, asking him to save you, take you through the situation. It always starts there. You as an individual before your Creator, calling out, trusting in him, and letting him take you through whatever's there. He is faithful and he won't forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that your word, it guarantees that you don't forsake us. You won't forsake us. Not only do you love us, but you won't forsake us. And Lord, I don't know what people are contending with today. I don't know where they feel persecuted. I don't know the external or the internal pressures that they're feeling. But we know this, Lord, regardless of the external pressures, regardless of the internal pressures or the conflicts or whatever it is that we face, they might knock us down, but they won't take us out. Because you, through your Spirit, through your power, you pick us up again. You get us through it, Lord. And I pray today that if there's somebody here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, they've not yet been to that point of forgiveness where they've received it from you and received eternal life. I pray even now, Lord, that you give them the strength and to call upon the name of the Lord. As I pause my prayer, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've heard about him, you know about him, but you've never yet come to that point of truly believing in him and putting your complete faith in him. He's inviting you to do that, even now. The scripture we read today, call upon the name of the Lord, it says in the New Testament, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I encourage you right now to ask the Lord to forgive you where you've run from him. And ask him to come in and to save you. Put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Because he loves you. And if you'll do that, you don't need my words. You need to say your words to him. And ask him to forgive you and to save you. And he'll do it. And Father, as I pick up my prayer again to you, I pray, Father, for the others that are here, for those who know you, Lord, but they're struggling. There's the difficulties that have come. There's the pressures that have come. We know this, Lord, that you won't leave us, that you won't forsake us. You won't turn your back on us. Lord, I pray right now that you lift them up right where they are, whatever the challenge is, Lord, that you could help them in this moment of need to call out to you, just like the psalmist here in 116, Lord, to call out to you and to tell you about it. Because we know that you hear us, Lord. And not only do you hear us, but you are gracious and you're loving. And you will meet us in our point of need. And Father, we thank you that you go through it with us. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is the thing that empowers us. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's worship the Lord.